first reading this morning comes from the New Testament, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave being born in human likeness. In being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And then let us stand for the reading of our gospel lesson this morning, as it's found in John chapter 11. This is from the Lazarus story. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Lord, on this third Sunday of Advent, we wait for your coming. And we pray that your Spirit will be upon us as we hear your word, as we wait. Open our hearts and minds to hear it. In the name of Christ, amen. One of the things about turning 50 is that it causes you to be a little bit nostalgic. And I got a lot of great birthday cards over the last couple weeks, so thank you for that, those of you who sent cards. And one of them had in it one of these little nostalgic sort of things, 1963, remember when. Now, I was born 9 days after President Kennedy was shot, which kind of dominated the news in 1963. But there were a lot of other things in this book that I found that were very interesting. For example, did you know that in 1963, the tuition to Harvard University was $1,500 a year? Yeah. The application fee, trust me, we're doing college applications now, is a lot more than that, I think, but I don't know. The average income was $5,807. There were also the cool ads, you know, from 1963 that you remember, like from, Ivory Liquid, you know, the old commercial where they had the mom and the daughter next to each other and they couldn't tell who was which by their hands. Remember that? Yeah. It's pretty quaint. There's a lot of other cool stuff in here to think about. But, you know, when you think about that, a lot of the stuff that was around in 1963, people never dreamed that we'd have what we have now. I mean, think about the futuristic stuff that no one thought about, like the microwave oven. I mean, the Jetsons would have had a microwave oven, not the rest of us. Cell phones, video telephone calls, right? Like Dick Tracy. In fact, now they're getting them on your wrist, too, which means you'll truly be like Dick Tracy. Home computer. I mean, even when I started college in 1982, a computer was something that was kept in a really big building on campus, and most of us worked off of terminals where we learned programming of how to get the computer to count to 10, and now I realize that was a completely idiotic exercise, right? But we tried to do that. And now we have the internet. How did we live before the internet? It's almost impossible to think about it. I mean, what would life be like without Google, for example? Back in the day, we used to wait for the newspaper to show up on the doorstep, or we wait for Walter Cronkite to tell us what was going on in the world after supper. As kids, we used to do research by going to the library and looking at the encyclopedia. I remember the encyclopedia man coming to the house on a regular basis when a new volume was released. We would look up books in the library in a card catalog which used actual cards. Now, in just a few mouse clicks, we can have nearly all the information in the world at our fingertips. Google being as much a verb as it is a noun. Need an answer? Just Google it. Google celebrated its 15th anniversary this September. 15 years of supplying answers to life's questions. Questions we didn't even know we had. And in September, in celebration of that anniversary, Google announced that it is about to tackle the biggest problem in human life. That's right. As Time magazine reported on the cover of its September 13th issue, Google is setting out to solve the problem of death. According to the article, Google is now trying to solve the problem of human aging and disease with massive data sets that are designed to give the researchers the ability to conquer the one major problem that plagues us all. Google put together a subsidiary called Calico, which looks at medical problems through the lens of data and the map of the human genome, and trying to do that rather than bringing more drugs to market. They're trying to really get into the hacking the code of human aging. Now, the details are sketchy at best, but Google is reportedly pouring hundreds of millions of dollars into this project. Even though we don't know precisely how the tech company is going to defeat death, Time gushes that if anyone can do it, Google can. Indeed, as the article puts it, and I quote, "Who the hell else is going to do it?" End quote. Now, there's an interesting choice of words. Now, sure, we're glad for the most part that Google is in our lives, but beating death? Actually, that's one problem that we Christians don't need to Google to solve because we know it's already been done. As Charles Wesley puts it in the third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." Indeed, if we really want to understand the reality of the incarnation, if we want to know what the child born in the manger is all about, we have to work backward from Easter. After all, only two of the Gospels mention the birth story of Jesus, and they're quite different. Matthew's story and Luke's story are most familiar to us, but Mark and John have nothing in there about the birth of Jesus. All four Gospels, however, have the story of Jesus' resurrection. You can't truly celebrate life until you've dealt with death. You can't have Christmas without Easter. Beating death, we might argue, is really the whole point of the Bible when it comes down to it. I was reading another article, interestingly, that was by some biblical scholars that said that they had looked at the book of Genesis and discovered what they called a death sandwich. Now, the way they put this is that Genesis starts out with God creating life, and then in chapter 3, death comes into the world with human sin. And if you read through Genesis, as we just did with our disciple class, you notice that it just kind of all goes downhill until the end when Joseph is there in Egypt and his brothers come to him, and Joseph says, "You meant what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve a people as he is doing right now." So they say that there's this sort of inclusio, a bookend of life with death in the middle, a death sandwich. And you could argue that the whole scripture is like that. You know, that Genesis 1 gives us this wonderful story of creation, and then Genesis 3 brings in death and sin, which reigns all the way up until Jesus comes and is born, dies, and is risen again. That's how death gets beaten, a death sandwich. Now, the first thing I thought of when I read that article was that Death Sandwich would be an awesome name for a heavy metal band. You know, I thought that would be perfect. Then I looked it up, and someone's actually using it. So there it is. The problem is that people don't often know what to do with this story. I mean, our sanctuary and our great room will be packed on Christmas Eve and a little less packed on Easter. I read another article this week. Can you tell I've been preparing for Christmas? I read another article this week that said that the vast majority of people who come on Christmas Eve are really unchurched people, whereas we get fewer people at Easter because the people who come at Easter are those who don't normally come to church at any other time, even though they nominally call themselves Christians. So we have all these people coming on these two holidays, which is why a friend of mine calls them H2O Christians, holidays two only. But they come and they leave essentially unchanged by the message. Yeah, they celebrate something that's happened in the past, and they think about something that might happen in the future, but now, well, there are presents to wrap, and pies to bake, and people to visit, and all of that. But in his Christmas hymn, Charles Wesley calls us to look deeper, to look under all the layers of Christmas decoration and candlelight, and discover the real operative principle of Christmas and beating death, worshiping and following the one who can raise us up and give us new birth. Not just in the future, but right now, in the present tense. It's a message that if we grab hold of it, will solve more problems than Google could ever hope to. We see this at work in the story of Lazarus, which admittedly is a strange one to look at during Advent. It most often appears in the lectionary during the Lenten season, but I want to suggest that it's an Advent story too, because just like at Advent, in this story, everyone is waiting for Jesus to show up. And when he shows up, death itself takes a holiday. At the beginning of chapter 11 in John, Jesus is informed that his friend Lazarus is sick, gravely, gravely ill. But this doesn't seem to concern Jesus. I mean, that part of the story usually makes people anxious when they read it. Why didn't Jesus go right away when he heard the news? We think to ourselves, well, I would have, or at least I would have told the pastor to go. Isn't serious illness your number one priority, Jesus? Don't you know that he could die? After a couple of days, Jesus says to his disciples, finally, okay, let's go. Lazarus is asleep. We're going to go wake him up. Oh, say the dense disciples, that's okay. Sleep is good. If you're sick, maybe he'll get better. Jesus had to look at them plainly. It's one of my favorite texts in the Gospels when Jesus looks at them and says, duh, that's in the Greek, Lazarus is dead and we have to go see him. But this is a problem because Lazarus is in Judea and death threats have already been made against Jesus in Judea. And so as the disciples think about Jesus going back there, they're thinking there might be two funerals instead of one. That's why Thomas says, well, I guess we'll go die with him too. So Jesus shows up at Lazarus at the town, and his sisters meet him on the steps of the funeral home. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I get that. I know someday he will rise with everyone else on the last day. That's what we Jews believe, that someday it'll happen, that all of us will be raised from the dead. But notice what Jesus does here. She's talking about future tense. Jesus speaks to her in present tense. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Present tense. Martha's thinking future. Jesus is speaking about right now. Oh, sure, she says, I believe you are the Messiah, God's son who's coming into the world. But see, there's this tomb, and he's been in there 4 days, and it stinks. In fact, I love the way the King James puts it. It stinketh. It's my favorite word. Jesus, we've already had the funeral. You're too late. She believes the time has passed for Jesus to have done anything. Death wins again. Is that for me? Anyone? I think that's true for so many people. Here's another thing that would not have happened in 1963, right? You would not have had a cell phone going off in worship in 1963. Okay, so I think you know, she believes the time has passed. Death has won again, as it seems to always do with us. And I think it's so true for many people. They understand the theology in principle, but the practical application is elusive. In many ways, Martha's problem is the church's problem. Christmas after Christmas, Easter after Easter, people show up not expecting anything to happen right then. Sure, Jesus has done some great things in the past, and maybe he'll do some great things in the future, but not now. Right now, we're dealing with this issue. We're dealing with this illness, this financial crisis, this funeral. But Jesus doesn't say, someday I'll be the resurrection. Oh, you'll have life one day. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life right now. What does it mean for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life in the present? Let's break those down. Jesus is the resurrection. He says, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. For Jesus to be the resurrection in the present means that physical death has no power over those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Their present circumstance is manageable because the future is secure. And then secondly, Jesus is the life. He says, those who believe in me will never die. Because of Jesus, our present isn't about waiting around to munch on the inevitable death sandwich. Jesus' resurrection power means that we can live our lives to the fullest, no matter the circumstance, because we know that in the end, even death can't stop us. Just a chapter earlier in John 10:10, Jesus said that he had come that we might have life, and that abundantly. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that this abundant life was a new life, a born-again life, or as Charles Wesley puts it in verse 3 of his great hymn, second birth. When Jesus shows up, life breaks out, life that death can't beat. Google is wasting its time trying to find another solution. The only solution to death is Jesus and resurrection. But somehow this message is tough to get through to the world, even for those who come at Christmas and Easter. Maybe it's because we're not really all that happy with good news. I mean, think about it. Are you happy when your coworker gets a promotion that you should have gotten? Well, that's good news, right? But not to you. What about successful people? We look at them and secretly think that they did something nefarious to get to the top. Good news for them. Maybe not for us. Even pastors do this. You know, we look at people who have large churches, and when you're ever with a group of pastors, they're always doing the same thing that everybody else does in their workplace. And they look at this massive church, and they say things like, well, you know, they're really kind of watering down the gospel. They're not doing very well at it. Rather being excited about this great ministry that's taking place. Now, it's not really good news because it doesn't involve me. Do we celebrate our neighbor's good fortune? Good news is often bad news unless it's happening to us. Couple that with the fact that everything in our world seems to be focused on death. Google up the day's news and you'll see that. I mean, once again, this week, we have another school shooting that reminds us of the reality of death. Another front page story in a series of day by day, these front page stories about death. And in a world where everyone's attention is always focused on dying, life is actually a threat. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And in the very next part of the text, it says that the religious officials now were plotting to kill Jesus. Why would you kill Jesus if he has the power to raise the dead? Because life is a threat to those who are bound by death. We're suspicious of good news because death is our normal way of understanding the world. It's difficult for us to believe that anything can beat it, be it Google or God. But Christmas and Easter and the whole story of Jesus reminds us that we believe in a God who is good enough and powerful enough to raise the dead and to have victory over death itself. Death is not permitted to have the last word with us. That's good news for everyone, but only if we believe it, embrace it, and live it. When evangelist D.L. Moody was a young man, he was asked to preach a funeral sermon, and he started looking through the Bible to see if he could find one of Jesus's funeral sermons. But he discovered, as he looked through Scripture, that Jesus never preached a funeral sermon. Why? Because every time Jesus showed up, the funeral got canceled. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. He was and is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. Do you believe that death really has been defeated by his resurrection? Do you believe that because of Jesus, death won't have the last word with us? Do you believe that Jesus can bring healing, even in the midst of the most devastating of illnesses? And even when this illness leads to death, which we can't beat in this life, do you believe in Jesus' promise of resurrection life? Do you believe that addiction you're dealing with can be redeemed from the hopelessness of death by Jesus, the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that prodigal child of yours can come home, that Jesus can get hold of his or her life and give them a second birth, a second chance? Do you believe that marriage can be healed, resurrected, made new by an encounter with Jesus, who teaches us what it means to have an abundant life? Do you believe that Jesus can redeem your financial situation, your job, your strained family relationships? Do you believe this? When the newly resuscitated Lazarus emerged from the tomb, covered in grave cloths and the stink of death still on him, Jesus said to those standing around with their mouths hanging open, "Unbind him and let him go." Whatever binds you, whatever stink of death haunts you, because of Jesus, know today that you can be set free. I am the resurrection, and I am life. And since he rose from the dead, the good news is that anything is possible. I've shared this before, but it always strikes me as a marvelous testimony to this. Theologian N.T. Wright, who was a bishop in the Anglican Church, got into a cab in London. And as he was in the cabbie looked up in the rearview mirror and saw that he had his collar on and his large bishop's cross and things like that. And so the cabbie said, "Oh, are you a vicar, are you?" And Wright said, "No, I'm actually a bishop." And the driver said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I'm so glad to see you." He says, "You know what I always say?" And Wright said, "No, I don't." And the man said, "Well, what I always say is, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything else is just rock and roll, baby." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. That's the gospel. In Philippians, Paul says that Jesus set aside his glory to come as a servant, to come and die. Resurrection isn't an abstract, metaphorical idea with him. It's the reality. Can it be that way with us? Do we really believe this? Do we really believe in him? That's the question for us as we wait for his coming in Advent. His birth, his death, his resurrection means that we no more may die. He has come to raise us up, not just on the last day, but now. He's come to give us second birth, a new chance at life. He has come to heal, to forgive, to love. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Now, who the heaven else is going to help us beat death? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for this message. It's the only hope we have. In a world of darkness and death, in a world where none of us is safe, where we're all destined to die, you have come and shown us that's not the end of it. Lord, help us not to just wait, but to enter into your promise now and to live lives that don't fear death, but live abundantly. Help us to share your message of hope with the world, the good news about Jesus who has come for us. Strengthen us so that we might minister to those who are in need. We pray for those families affected by this shooting in Littleton and shootings all over the world, violence, hunger, and pain and grief. Lord, help us not to shy away, but to be resurrection people. All this we ask in the name of Christ, the one who rose again. Amen.